want to bring you a message about what we're about to do. We're going to partake of the Lord's table, and I just felt like this was the direction the Lord had me go this Sunday morning. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you as we're preparing our hearts and getting ready for to be able to partake of the Lord's table this morning and remembering His broken body and His blood that was shed for us. And so let's talk about that a little bit here in the gospel, and then we'll also turn to another passage of scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians in just a moment as well. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll see some instructions that Paul gave to the church there at Corinth about the Lord's table as well. So let's look at Matthew chapter 26. And of course, as we're getting towards in the Gospels, towards the end of these books in the Gospels, we're noticing that Jesus is preparing for His death. So He's going to go to that cross and He's going to die. His earthly ministry will come to an end at His death. But His disciples have been with Him this whole entire time. They've gotten to be able to experience the many miracles He's performed and got to hear Him as He taught and as He preached. By the way, the greatest teacher that's ever walked a foot on the earth was Jesus. The greatest preacher, the Lord Jesus. Imagine being there as He delivered those messages and He gave those times of teaching there with His disciples as they were gathered with Him. But we know He's getting ready to head to the cross here, and He's going to suffer the death of the cross. And there's several events that take place right before that. And one of those that takes place right before His death and His burial and His resurrection is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so we see this here in Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to start in verse number 17. Now, we're not going to get to the passage of Scripture about the Lord's Supper for a few verses. But let's just look and see the challenges here. Verse number 17, it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand." Now He's about, again, "My time's at hand." He's about to go to the cross. "And I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So the Bible talks about how they had gone into that room and they had made preparation for the Last Supper that was going to take place with Jesus with His disciples. Verse number 20. "Now, when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray Me." Now we already know the end result of this conversation. We know that Judas is going to be the one that's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He comes into the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, we were just singing about that. "Lest I forget Gethsemane." He came into the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. So He said, "One of you is going to betray Me." Look at what He says, verse 22. "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? And He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with Me in the dish, the same shall betray Me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of Him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed Him, answered and said, "Master, it is I." He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Now, we don't have extra time this morning to talk about Judas, but we know he was the one that betrayed the Lord. And the Bible tells us that that conversation takes place right before Jesus has this Last Supper with His disciples. And so now we get to that portion of Scripture where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, this Last Supper that He's going to have with His disciples. And then something that He wanted His church to continue on after His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension. And that's why we are going to partake of the Lord's table today, because this is something that the Lord instituted. He wanted His church to carry on. So He says here in verse number 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it." And we'll come back to these verses in just a moment. It says, "And gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." And then verse number 30, "And when they had sung a hymn," they went out, into the Mount of Olives. Now, the institution of the Lord's table that we are reading about is one of the two ordinances that is given for the local church to observe. So we are obviously in a local New Testament church today. And because we are in this local New Testament church, as Baptists, of course, we believe that the two ordinances that God has given for the local church and He's instituted for the local church is baptism, a way of living in obedience to the Lord. You obey what God has asked you to do to be baptized, and you're doing it as a picture outwardly of what is already taking place inwardly, thanking God for the fact that He gave His life for you, and you're willing to obey Him, and you're not ashamed of that. Picturing the baptism pictures His death and His burial and His resurrection, just as we think of the Lord's table, picturing that broken body and the blood that was shed for us. So baptism is that institution, that the Lord has instituted. And then He has also instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as well. You think about this gathering of Jesus with His disciples, and this would be what we would consider their last supper together. And this last supper being a meaningful one. Now, I don't know if you would think about every dinner at your house as being a meaningful event. I mean, we have dinner every day, right? So we go to the table and we eat dinner at our home. I will say this, at our home, I like to think of dinner as being a special time because we meet together and typically it's on about the same time every night. And that's our time for our family to be together. And we eat and we find out, you know, things about the days of one another and get to enjoy the time of eating. But I'd say that probably not every dinner that we've had at the table has been a meaningful one where we say, man, I tell you, I just won't forget that one. Although the food's probably good many meals. But man, what a meaningful one this one was, right? A meaningful supper that Jesus had as His last supper with His disciples. You know, it's unique. The Bible tells us that Jesus is asking them to remember Him by something. He's not asking them to remember Him by His miracles that He performed, although those were great things that God did while He was here on earth. You think about how that He healed those who were blind. He gave sight to them. He helped those that were deaf so that they could hear. He helped those that couldn't walk and those that were paralyzed that they would be able to take up their bed many times and be able to walk. He helped those that had leprosy so their leprosy could be healed. But Jesus does not ask His disciples to remember Him by His miracles, does He? He doesn't even ask him to remember Him in accordance to His teaching and His preaching, although His teaching and preaching ministry would have been the greatest teaching and preaching ministry of anyone that's ever again walked on the foot of this earth, put foot on this earth. But He asked them to remember Him by this particular meal. He said, this is what I want you to remember. I want you to remember a body that is going to be broken for you. And I want you to remember the blood that is going to be shed for you. Not remembering the miracles, not basing what you remember of me on that, or not basing what you remember of me on the teaching and preaching ministry, but on what I'm about to do on Calvary for you. And I'm going to shed my blood for you, and my body is going to be broken for you. So when we partake of the Lord's table, we have a wonderful privilege of obeying a command that God gives to us. As a matter of fact, one of the words that we see, and we'll see this a little bit later on in Scripture as we look through some Scripture passages this morning, here's the way that Jesus words what we are to do at the Lord's Supper as we partake of the Lord's table. He says this, these words, He says, this do in remembrance of me. Well, those first two words are very important. Jesus says, this do. Now, if Jesus is saying to us, this do, something I want you to do, you better listen, right? And you better be obedient to whatever command it is that God has given to you. And so when we are partaking of the Lord's table, and we get to do that a little bit later today at the end of our morning service, we're going to get to obey one of the commands that God gives to us. That brings us joy right there, doesn't it? That we would say, I'm going to obey one of the commands that the Lord has given to us. So I want you to notice a couple different things about the Lord's table this morning that I hope will be a help to you. Hope it maybe will be a blessing to you. Some things I'm sure are things that we're going to say today are things that you're not hearing for the first time. These are not going to be new to you maybe, but just perhaps to give you a reflection of what's going to happen today as we partake of the Lord's table. The first thing I want to challenge you with this morning is this. I want us to notice the purpose of the Lord's table. The purpose of the Lord's table. Well, the Bible tells us that God clearly lays out for us in this passage of Scripture that we just read, other passages of Scripture in the Gospel, and also in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we'll look at in just a moment. He gives to us the purpose of the Lord's table. Would you hold your place there in Matthew for a moment, and would you look at the book of Luke for a moment, one of the other gospel passages, Luke chapter 22, and would you look down at verse number 19. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 19, the Bible is giving us a parallel passage of what we just read in Matthew chapter 26 of the Lord's table that was instituted. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 22 and verse number 19. And in this verse, we're going to get to see the purpose of the Lord's table. Verse number 19, it says this, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you." Now notice the next two words. These are words I already mentioned. "This do." Now, if God says this do, then we need to listen and we need to make sure we do it. So we're going to, as we partake of the Lord's table, we're going to be obeying him today, right? We're going to be obeying God's command because he says this do. But now notice the purpose of the Lord's table at the end of this verse. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." So what is the purpose of the Lord's table? It is to remember what Jesus did for us. Now remember, if Jesus felt it important enough to tell his disciples, "This is the way I want you to remember me," not based on the miracles or the teaching or the preaching, but "I want you to remember my body that was broken for you and my blood that was shed for you." If it was important enough for Jesus to say that to the disciples, and he gives it as a command to the local church as well, it is important. The purpose of the Lord's table is important that we remember what Jesus did for us. Now, the two elements of the Lord's table that we're going to partake of today. We've got the cup, the juice that's in that cup, and the bread. Those two elements are going to represent two special ways that we remember our Savior. Again, these are things I'm sure that are not new for you today. We understand that there's two elements we're going to partake of today. And those two elements give us a wonderful representation of two special ways in which we can remember our Savior. Now, I'm going to say a statement before I talk about those two different elements. The first statement, or the statement that I want to make to you before I get to that, this first statement that I want to make, is that we are in no way, shape, or form taking of these elements in the Lord's table and believing that they are literally his body and his blood. And I say that statement because there are some churches that practice that today, some religions that may believe that today, that when I'm taking of this bread, it's the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said those words, "This is my body," as he gave the bread to his disciples, and they've taken that out of context and said, "Well, this is literally the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we're not literally taking of his body today. We understand that. We're not literally taking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't say this in a disrespectful way, but Jesus didn't break off a piece of his body so that we could have it today. I mean, that's not something we're doing today. So not in a literal way, but as a symbol for us, or as a picture, or as a way for us to have a representation or an illustration of what Jesus did for us. So let's start with the first element, the broken body of Jesus. Would you go back to Matthew 26 for a moment, and would you look at verse number 26? The Bible says this, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it." Now notice this, "and break it. As Jesus broke that bread, it pictured, imagine this if you would in your mind this morning. Let's concentrate on this. It pictured the pain that he would suffer in his body when he went to the cross. It pictured all of the suffering that would take place as he died on that cross for us, as he went to Calvary for us. Just in your mind, picture some of the ways in which our Savior suffered. If you would go over just one chapter to Matthew chapter 27, and you would look down at verse number 26, the Bible tells us that shortly after these trials that Jesus had to go through, there was a prisoner there, and there was the opportunity to release one of those prisoners. His name was Barabbas. You may remember, as the Bible tells us that they are making that decision of which prisoner they're going to release, they start to shout out, "Crucify him, crucify him." "Well, what am I going to do with Barabbas?" they say. Release him. We want Jesus to be crucified. And the Bible tells us that shortly after that, the Bible tells us that Jesus was scourged. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 27 and down to verse number 26. It says, Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The Bible tells us those Roman soldiers would take out their whip that they would call the cat of nine tails. That Roman whip that those Roman soldiers would use would be that cat of nine tails, that long whip with nine leather straps at the end of that whip. On those nine leather straps at the end of that whip, there'd be pieces of bone or pieces of metal or pieces of glass that would be in the nine leather straps at the end. And the Bible tells those Roman soldiers, which by the way, were very accurate with that whip. They were very trained and very accurate with that whip. They took that across the body of our Savior. And the Bible tells over and over and over again, they took that across his body, and the suffering and the pain that he faced as that cat of nine tails went across his body. The Bible tells us in other scripture passages that he didn't even look as the form of a man anymore because of the way they bruised and broke the body of our Savior. So the Bible tells that cat of nine tails went across his back. That's what we're remembering today when we take of that bread. We're remembering that broken body of our Savior, how his body was broken and the pain and the agony and the suffering he went through. By the way, all for you and for me. We're praising the Lord for that body that was broken for us so that we could have hope of eternity, because our sin stands in the way and there's nothing we can do about our sin. We've got to come to Jesus the way he's provided, and his body was broken for us. If you go to the very next verse, verse number 27, the Bible says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now they're mocking him. Excuse me, look at verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. Now, I don't believe they did this in a very careful way. I believe they treated Jesus in a very harsh way. I believe he had to go through a lot of pain with that whip as they put that cat of nine tails across his back. But then that crown of thorns that was pushed deep down into his skull. And you can imagine the suffering and pain that would have happened to the body of Jesus as that crown of thorns was placed on his head. The Bible tells in the book of Psalm, and you'd have to go to the book of Psalm to see the prophecy on this, but Psalm 22 and verse number 16, the Bible tells how his hands and his feet were pierced as he was nailed to that cross. Those soldiers took Jesus' body and they laid it down onto that cross. And you can almost in your mind just picture and just visualize Jesus as they stretched that hand over to the truss of that cross and nailed his hand to that cross and stretched the other hand over and nailed his hand to the other side of the truss of that cross and then went down the trunk of that cross and where his feet were and took that that hammer and that nail and hammered his his feet into that cross. He was pierced. His hands and his feet were pierced for us, a body that was broken for us. As a matter of fact, you can even remember when Thomas was doubting after Jesus had ascended. He said, I want to see the nail-pierced hands. I want to see these scars that Jesus has taken for me, and then I will believe. And remember, he got to see the nail-pierced hands, and he got to see the nail-pierced feet. And then we go on to think about that sword that was thrust into the side of Jesus' body as they were trying to prove the fact that he was dead and he was gone, and he had truly died on that cross. They thrust that spear into his side, that body that was broken for us. We're remembering that when we get to take of the bread. There is a purpose in all of this, and it's to remember, number one, the first element is to remember the body that was broken for us. But then number two, we take of the cup, don't we? And that cup of that grape juice that we're going to take today is a wonderful picture, a wonderful symbol, a wonderful illustration, a wonderful representation of the blood that was shed for us on the cross. Would you look at verse 27 back in Matthew 26 again? So now we're back in Matthew 26, and I want you to look at verse number 27. The Bible says this in Matthew 26, verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. Again, not literally his blood, but a picture, a symbol of his blood, of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Here's what he's trying to tell his disciples, that my blood that is going to be shed for you is going to be a sacrifice of atonement for you. Meaning it is going to cover your sins and it's going to bring you to God. We use a word that is a word that we would find in the scripture. We think about that word reconciliation. Now the reason why we use that word reconciliation is because it reminds us of the fact that our sin separated us from God. But when Jesus was willing to come to this earth and die on the cross, he was able to be our propitiation. He was able to meet the holy demands of a righteous God. And his blood that he shed on the cross was able to make atonement for us, was able to cover our sins and bring us back to God. See, sin stood in the way. We needed to be reconciled. And so because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now we can be reconciled. We can be brought to God. Now that only applies to those who have applied the blood to their heart. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come your way. There's many people today that are living based upon their hope for heaven is based upon whether they live good or whether they do things that if their good outweighs their bad, or if I've been baptized, or if I've joined a church, or if I've given in the offering plate. None of that meets the qualification that God has. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is not one of many ways. He is the way, isn't he? And so we come the way that God has prepared for us to come. And that was when he shed his blood on the cross for us, because that's the only thing that is sufficient to make atonement for our sin, where our sin can be covered and we can be reconciled. We can be brought back to God. But notice something else he said at the end of verse number 28. Notice this about his blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What is he reminding his disciples? He's reminding them that his blood is going to be for the remission of their sins. That word remission gives us the idea of forgiveness. Aren't you glad that you can be forgiven? You can be forgiven not based on anything you've done, but it's based on what Jesus has done. His blood that he shed for us is sufficient for the remission of our sins. So we remember his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. May you, just for a moment, real quickly, in your Bible, may you take a little journey with me real quick. I want you to look at these verses. Would you take a quick journey with me? And let's talk about the blood of Jesus Christ for just a moment. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and when you found 1 Peter, if you would look down, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would look down at verse number 18. Man, I love this verse. What a challenge this verse is to us, because it reminds us that the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross was blood that was without spot and without blemish. See, even if I wanted to die for your sins today, it wouldn't be sufficient, would it? Because my blood has stained. My blood is sinful. My blood has spot. My blood has blemish. But the Savior's had no spot. It had no blemish. Just like in the Old Testament of our Bibles, they would want to sacrifice a lamb, and that lamb had to be without spot, and that lamb had to be without blemish. Well, the Lamb of God, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, his blood was without spot and without blemish. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed or forgiven," remember he talked about how that his blood was going to be for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins, "you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." So here's what he's saying. He's saying you can't buy your way to heaven. You can't possibly earn your way to heaven by living good. And your hope of heaven is not based on the generation before you. It's not passed on to you just because your grandparents are saved. Just because your parents are saved, that doesn't mean you are. So don't base your hope of heaven today on your good works, on your money, or on somebody else's salvation that is in your family that's gone ahead of you. You've got to have a personal time where you put your faith and trust in the Lord. So it's not based on any of that, but what is it based on? Look with me, if you would, at verse 19. "But with the precious blood." Now that word precious, I like that word to remind me of the word priceless. His blood is priceless, isn't it? Because it was without spot, it was without blemish. His blood is a precious blood. Look at what it says. "But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." So as we take this journey, considering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, may we consider that his blood was without spot and without blemish. Would you look at Acts chapter 20 for a moment? Acts chapter 20, and when you found your place in Acts chapter 20, would you look with me if you would? Excuse me, please, in verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Not only is his blood without blemish and without spot, but number two, the Bible tells us that we have been purchased with his blood. Look at what the Bible says about the church here, the church. It says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." He's talking to those that are overseers in the church. Who's the overseer of the church? Well, it's the pastor. God has given the responsibility of the pastor to be the overseer of the church. And he says, "Now I want you to watch over the flock over which I've made you overseers." Now, why is God saying that it is so important for the pastor to watch over and be the overseer of the flock? Well, he says, because that church and the people that are in that church are important to me. And there's a reason why they're important to me. Because I purchased them with my blood. Look at what he says at the end of the verse. He says, "which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, as the overseer of the church, as the pastor of the church, God's given a big responsibility to the pastor. He says, "Hey, you're to feed the flock of God. You're to be the overseer. You're to take heed and watch over them." Why? Why is that so important to God? Because the people that are in the church, he's purchased with his own blood. Isn't it great to know today that not only is the blood of the Lamb spotless and it is without blemish, but you have also been purchased. If you're saved here today, you've been purchased with this blood that we're going to remember today that Jesus shed for us. Would you look with me, if you would, quickly to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And look down, if you would, at verse number 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Now, what's the word justified mean? It has the idea of being declared righteous. God looks at us as if we had never sinned at all. He chooses not to remember our sins. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says he cast them in the depths of the deepest sea. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Man, I'm thankful that God chooses not to remember my sins. I am justified. I'm declared righteous in the sight of the Lord. You know why that's such a blessing to me? Because I know what kind of sinner I am. Man, I know how I'm undeserving of heaven. But I'm thankful for the fact that I've been justified by his blood, declared righteous because of the blood that Jesus shed for us. But then would you look at 1 John chapter 1? 1 John chapter 1, as we take this small little short journey through the Bible and we think about the blood that Jesus shed for us. 1 John chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What is true about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are cleansed by his blood. We are made clean. The Bible even describes it this way. We are made white as snow. How are we made white as snow? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that we have done, no way we can earn it, but we're made white as snow by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the songwriters have it right when they say there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The song Miss Dawn played for us, the hymn writer has it right when he says there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that we're going to get to remember today? Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me for a moment? 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to the church of Corinth. And the Bible tells us he begins to give them some instructions about the Lord's table. There's a reason why they need instructions, because they're not observing the Lord's table the way they should. And so he says, I'm going to give you some instructions. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse number 23, and he says these words in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And then look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, what do we say number one in our passage of Scripture was? Number one, we were talking about the purpose of the Lord's table. So what is the purpose of the Lord's table? The purpose of the Lord's table is to remember. Now, how often are we to remember this? How often are we to remember? The purpose of it is to remember. So how often are we to do it? Notice what he says in verse number 25. At the end of the verse, he says this. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Look at verse 26 if you would. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, can I say this? There are a couple qualifications that God gives us when it comes to the Lord's table. Number one, this should happen within a local church. But then also it should happen on the basis of a periodic time frame. Meaning, he tells us, he doesn't give us instructions on how often it should happen. He just says, as often as it happens, you need to remember. So as often as our church partakes of the Lord's table, the purpose of it is that we remember. So he doesn't give us instruction as to how often we're supposed to do it. I know some have even asked me that question before. How often are we to take of the Lord's table? Or is it a set thing where we're supposed to take it every week or once a month? Or is there some kind of a schedule that God gives for us? He doesn't give a schedule to the local church, but he does say as often as you do it, you're to remember the broken body and the blood that Jesus said. So that's the purpose. Now, I believe as the pastor of the church that we ought not do it so frequently that it loses its meaning. Because I think sometimes the Lord's table can be taken so frequently that it just loses its meaning. But it's a special day here today because we're remembering what Jesus did for us. But I also think at the same time, it shouldn't be so seldom that we forget or fail to remember what Christ has done for us. So we're thankful for this Sunday that's set aside on our schedule. And he says, as often as you do it, what is the purpose? To remember. But number two, I want to challenge you with this. We talked about the purpose of the Lord's table. But number two, I want you to notice the purity of the Lord's table. This is so important today. The purity of the Lord's table. You say, well, what do you mean by all of that? Look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look down, if you would, in verse number 27. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Can I say this? We're going to read a couple more verses, but can I say this? Here's why we say the purity of the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table is not to be partaken of lightly. We're not to take of the Lord's table lightly. The Bible tells there's something we need to do first. Look at what it says in verse number 28. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup after we've examined ourselves. The word examine there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28 has the idea of we're to search our hearts. Today, before you partake of the Lord's table, listen, let's not get in such a hurry where we say, man, I want the service to end. I want it to all be over. Where we don't do what God asks us to do. He's asking us to examine our hearts. And he's saying that this is a time that's set aside because we've got it on the church calendar. We've got it here today for us to remember the Lord's table. And before you do it, you're to examine yourself. You're to search your heart. You're to investigate carefully what's going on in your heart. You're to inspect your life. And he gives us warnings. If we're to partake of the Lord's table and we haven't examined ourselves and we haven't made sure things are right, he gives us some warnings here. Did you notice? Look at verse number 27, if you would. He says, wherefore, whosoever eateth, shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord. Here's the next word, unworthily. That's a warning. He says, I don't want you to partake of the Lord's table unworthily. Because notice what he says happens next. Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So he's giving us a warning. Don't partake unworthily because you'll be guilty of it. And then notice down to verse 29, if you would. He almost repeats the same thought here. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word damnation has the idea of you're going to face the judgment of God. If you partake of the Lord's table in a way in which you're unworthy to do it, you haven't examined yourself, you haven't searched your heart and gotten some things maybe dealt with that need to be dealt with, and you're taking it with a clean heart, and things are right between you and God, and things are right between you and others, he said, then you're going to face damnation or the judgment of God. You say, well, wait a minute. I mean, did these Corinthian believers really face the judgment of God if they would do that? Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak. Because here's what he's saying. Because some have done that, they're weak. But it goes a step further. He says, and sickly among you. So some are weak. Some are sick among you. And he says, and he goes on to say, and many sleep. That word sleep doesn't mean they're taking a nap. It means they've died. They've caused damnation upon themselves. They've caused the judgment of God upon themselves. Here's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say there is purity in the Lord's table. And we've got to make sure we've examined ourselves and we are partaking of the Lord's table in a way where we are worthy to do that. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 32, another challenge that he gives to us. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. If we're partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy way or taking unworthily, he's saying you can expect the chastening of the Lord. Because you haven't examined yourself. You haven't taken of the Lord's table in a pure way or in purity. So I asked the question this morning, are you eligible to partake of the Lord's table in God's eyes? Are you eligible in God's eyes today to partake of the Lord's table? You say, well, what do you mean by all of that? Well, the Bible says in verse number 28, number one, we need to examine ourselves. So I think before we partake of the Lord's table, we're going to have an invitation time. That would be a perfect time for you to examine your heart, to investigate, to be able to inspect and see if there's anything that needs to be made right. And the Bible says then we're at a place where we can take of the Lord's table the way that I desired it to take. And then he goes on in verse number 31 to say, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Here's the important challenge today. Go ahead and just judge yourself. Just investigate your heart. By the way, it's not about looking at everybody else around you right now. Well, I see their faults. I see there, boy, they better get some things dealt with before they partake of the Lord's table. No, that's not what God's saying. He's saying judge yourself. Judge your own heart so that you're prepared to take of the Lord's table in the right way. So I asked you a question. Are you in a right relationship and right fellowship with the Lord? When we're partaking of the Lord's table and we're examining ourselves, would we consider God's holiness? God has a standard of holiness. And yes, we're not going to ever reach that standard of holiness as far as His is concerned, because His is perfection. But He does want us to be growing to be more like Him every day. And He wants us to be in right relationship with Him. And He wants us to be in right fellowship with Him. So, some good questions for self-examination. If we're going to say, all right, God, you want me to examine myself, here's some good questions for self-examination this morning before we partake of the Lord's table. Number one, and this is first and foremost, are you born again? Are you saved? Have you come to trust Christ as your Savior? Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? And he says, how can I inherit the kingdom of God? And he said, ye must be born again. You've got to have, you had a physical birth when you came to this earth. Everybody knows we've had a physical birth because we're all here, right? We've had a physical birth, but have you had a spiritual birth? Has there been a time where you've realized you were a sinner and you realized your sin separated from you from God, and it came along with it a punishment? And I believe that Jesus died for me, and He was buried and He rose again. And as the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word saved is a Bible word. We say, are you saved? Well, that's a Bible word. Are you born again? Those are Bible words, aren't they? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Has there been a time where you've prayed and you've called on the Lord and said, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me, and I'm asking you right now to save me. And you've taken God at His promise. You've taken Him at His promise, and you've believed by faith in the grace of Almighty God. So that's the first question to ask ourselves. Are we born again? But then let me ask you this. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? What a time of self-examination here in just a moment to say, God, is there unconfessed sin that I need to get right? The Bible says this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? You can get that dealt with. Praise the Lord, you can get it dealt with. And you can judge your own self so that God doesn't have to judge you and say, yes, there's some things there, Lord. I'm asking you to search me. You've shown me some things and I need to get it right. Let me ask this. Here's a good self-examination question this morning. Have I forgiven those who have sinned against me? Have I forgiven those who have sinned against me? You know, some Christians, sadly, as they examine themselves, they might see a little bitterness. They might see a little unforgiveness. God says He wants us to make sure those things are dealt with. You know, the Apostle Paul said it so well. The Apostle Paul said these words in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 16. He says, I want my conscience always. This is the way he worded it. He said, I want my conscience always to be void of offense toward God and toward men. What a challenge in our lives that our conscience would always be void, always now. He uses the word always in that verse. That it would always be void of offense toward God and then also toward my fellow man. Maybe there's somebody here today you have aught with. You say, I just haven't forgiven them for something they've done to me. Well, today would be a good time as you self-examine that you'd say, God, I need to get that dealt with. And you might not be able to go to that person right now, or you might not even be able to mend that relationship right at this moment, but you can at least take it to the Lord here this morning and say, as I'm self-examining, I'm noticing there's something wrong between me and somebody else. And in my heart, I just need to confess that. I need to ask that to the Lord. Here's another good self-examination question this morning. Have you been obedient to the commandments of God? Have you been obedient to the commandments of God? This is why I've said this many times as we've had the Lord's table. That I think one of the decisions that is so important for us to make in our lives before we get to a place where we're partaking of the Lord's table over and over and over and over again and not examining this part of our lives is if we follow the Lord in that step of obedience of baptism. See, if we haven't been baptized, then we're not obeying the commandments of the Lord. He says He desires that we obey His commandments. You say, well, wait a minute. Before we partake of the Lord's table, I don't know that I could possibly get baptized, but you could have in your heart a desire to do so. And you could say, I want to arrange a time where that can get done. And in your heart, just having a desire to obey the Lord and saying, I want to obey God's commandments, but not to just keep on going on and on and on, living in disobedience. God says that's a part of our heart that needs to be examined. And then here's a great challenge. Are you at a place in your life as a Christian where you've robbed God of tithes and offerings? May we examine our hearts that way. You know, in the book of Malachi, in that prophecy there towards the end of the Old Testament, he says, you've robbed God. And they ask the question, well, where have we robbed God? And he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings, that which you ought to give to me. And, you know, maybe somebody here sitting here today would say, you know, I honestly need to confess that to the Lord. I've held on to that which belongs to the Lord. I haven't given it to Him. He's the one that rightfully owns it. And I need to confess that. I need to ask the Lord to help me with that I not rob Him of tithes and offerings, because that's something that stands in the way of the right relationship and the right fellowship that God wants you to have. And so the results of all of this self-examination, all right, so I pray these, I ask these questions in my heart, and then I pray and I ask God to forgive me for these things. And again, not taking it lightly, where you just say, well, I'll just pray and I'll ask God to forgive me and I'll just go about doing whatever I want to do after this is over. No, it's not about that. It's about a self-examination time where you said, I've dealt with what I needed to deal with. And then God keeps His end, doesn't He? He says, if we confess, He's faithful and just. So we do what we need to do as far as dealing with what we need to deal with and preparing ourselves to partake of the Lord's table. And then God says, I'll be faithful to you. You'll be able to have your fellowship with God strengthened. And you'll be able to partake of the Lord's table in a way where you're worthy to do that. You're eligible in the eyes of God. So it brings me to my last thought, and this one literally will be a couple seconds and I'll be done. The last thought is this: the purpose of the Lord's table, the purity of the Lord's table, but then the participants of the Lord's table. Okay, according to all that we've said today, who are then the participants of the Lord's table? Who would participate in the partaking of the Lord's table today? Those that are saved and those that have examined themselves and they're in right fellowship with God. Those are the requirements that God has, doesn't He? He says, you've got to know me as Savior, and then you've got to have a right fellowship with me. You've got to make sure that things are right between me and you. If it's a step of obedience to get it right, if it's aught that you have to somebody to get that dealt with, if it's an unconfessed sin to get that dealt with this morning, if you're not saved, certainly not partake in the Lord's table until you've come to trust Christ as Savior. And you could do that this morning, praise the Lord. And so to partake of the Lord's table, number one, for the purpose in mind, to remember. And then number two, with purity, making sure that we're doing it with a right heart. And aren't you thankful that as we do, we're able to remember what Jesus did for us? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And I'm going to pray just here a second. And then I'm going to have you take some time to pray and talk to the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd bless this moment of invitation that we're going to have that is going to prepare us to be able to partake of the Lord's table.